Kind of titled this message, Love's Responsibilities. I got like three different things I want to talk about, or four different things. Let me see exactly how many I got here. And I'm going to try to get through all of them. So I hope y'all brought your lunch. I didn't put a whole lot of scriptures to each one of them for the sake I wanted to kind of make a point on each one of them. First of all, we need to understand and know God's love for us. God's love for us. Some people don't know God loves them. They don't know God cares about them. They think God's they're an outcast and may think they're dirty little sheep. Who knows? Or may feel like they're just stuck in a sin box or their life can never get any better. I mean, there's a lot of hopelessness in the world. But we need to read in John 3:16, and I'm not going to read any scriptures you're not very familiar with, but I just want us to get a insight on some things and think about ourselves a little differently maybe than we think. If not, we'll just encourage yourself, or I'll just encourage you to know that God cares about your life. John 3:16, we all know that by heart. If I ask any of you, you'd quote it. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." You know, the Bible says God so loves the world. Well, when He's talking about the world, He's talking about the people in the world. He's not, you know, the world. We're not talking about the world system. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the people in the world. We're talking about you and me and every other individual just walking and living on this planet and breathing, that God so loved them that He gave His only begotten Son, that if we'd believe in Him, we'd not perish but have everlasting life. Then He said, "I didn't send My Son to condemn the world." And listen to me, there's so many people live under condemnation. Some people don't know the difference in condemnation and conviction, first of all. And they think if they do something wrong, and all of a sudden they think, well, God's condemning me, it could be God convicting you. Because God's intention is to bring you back into that right fellowship with Him. Now, you may be born again and have a relationship with Him, but sometimes your fellowship gets broken. And so you have to come back into fellowship with God. You have to come back into His fellowship. And many times you just have to say, "God, I'm sorry. I repent. I ask You to forgive me of my wrong. Forgive me what I've done." You know, nowadays it's pretty well taught that you really, that repentance is no, you don't even have to do that. But if you read the Bible, it says a lot about repentance. So we repent and ask God to forgive you. Why? Because He wants to restore your fellowship with Him. Now, if you will turn over to Romans chapter 5, oh, we need to understand God's love for us. Thank you, Jesus. Just say this, God loves me. God loves me. Hallelujah. In Romans 5, 6 through 11, it says, and I'm in the New King James unless I say otherwise, "For when we were still without strength, in time Christ died for the ungodly." That was talking about us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates," this is what it says, "but God demonstrates His own love toward us." And when you see that "us," you can put yourself in there. Towards us or towards me. "And in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Understand something. If people are not careful, they will stay with a sin consciousness. And they will constantly still believe they're sinners. And if you believe you're a sinner, why try to do better if you're just no sinner? The thing about it is, the Bible says you're now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Once you were born again, you got a righteous nature. You got the nature of God on the inside of you. I used to go to prison all the time. We'd go in there and a lot of times we'd get in a big old circle. These guys would be all over in a big circle, and we'd be holding hands, and they're different ones pray. And nearly every single one of them, when they started off, they said, "God, we're just old sinners." And I thought, you know, really, you don't have a revelation of who you are if you're born again, because if that's the way you approach God, you're approaching Him awfully wrong. Because God says you're His child. And I'm telling you what, His children are not sinners. His children are righteous. And it goes on to say, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, brought back to God, brought back in fellowship with God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation or the restoration of our fellowship with him. I'm telling you, men that don't know Jesus are not, they're out of relationship and they're out of fellowship. And sometimes we can get out of fellowship. Let me tell you something. You know when you're out of fellowship with God. Just like you know when you're out of fellowship with somebody. Am I right? I mean, if you're at odds with somebody, I guarantee you know it. And so, you know, to reignite that or restore that fellowship, most of the time if there's a broken fellowship or something like this, and you're a Christian, you're going to have to be the one that moves towards that reconciliation. And it's the same way with God. God sent Jesus. He moved towards us and he said, you draw near to me. And so we're reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus and through our confession and believing upon Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? We're the elect. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And notice what he says, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him who what? He says you're more than a conqueror through tribulation, through distress, through persecution, through famine, or nakedness, peril, or sword. He said, you're more than conquerors in all of these things. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, demons, evil spirits, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's saying this, nothing can separate us from God, but there's things that we can do to separate ourselves from God. I'm not talking about separating ourselves from our relationship with God. I'm talking about separating ourselves from our fellowship with God. God wants to stay in fellowship with us. If we knew the whole purpose, he made Adam and Eve was for a family. We know that, don't we? So he could visit with it. He enjoyed that walking in the cool of the day with Adam, and he loved that. And when it got cut off because Adam and Eve didn't do what he told them not to do, that hurt his heart. I'm telling you, he hated that. So he started working on it. In fact, the Bible says he had a plan before the foundation of the world. Jesus was in the workings even before man ever failed. You said, why? Because God's pretty smart. I said, God's pretty smart. So we need to understand, this is just a couple of scriptures. God loves me. Say it with me. God loves me. Do you really believe that? It'll start changing the way you act. And then the number two thing I want to talk about is our love for God. Our love for God. You know, it needs to really be both ways. And Luke chapter 7, look over there if you will. Luke chapter 7. And we'll start with verse 36. And Danielle, I think I'm going to do this in the New Living Translation. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him, so Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt. Let me see if I'm in the right place. Yeah, evidently. Then she filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. Did you know every person was a sinner? Can I blow you away? So was that Pharisee. The blood hadn't been shed yet. He was just as big a sinner as she was, as far as God's concerned. Because when we start talking about sinning, we talk about the degree of wrong that we do. Did you know there's no degree of wrong? I mean, you said, and to us it is, but to God, sin's sin. Huh? And so he was sitting there in his own thoughts and in his own mind, he's sitting there condemning actually Jesus for letting her do what she was doing. You know, he'd say, well, he was condemning the woman. He was condemning Jesus for letting her wash his feet with her tears and drying it with her hair and pouring very expensive perfume on his feet. And so he's sitting there, and I'm telling you, listen, let me say this. I hope I get through this morning. Listen to me. We've got to be very careful that we don't take up the judgment seat. God didn't call us to judge nobody. Now, we judge people's fruit. We understand that. But we're not bringing condemnation on nobody. We've got to be careful of that. Amen? And so Jesus let her do that. He should have said, lady, let me ask you, do you think Jesus knew what she was? Do you think he knew what her employment, her profession was? She was a prostitute. And so she came in there, and the Pharisee said, I tell you what, she is a sinner. Why is she touching him? I tell you what, sinners can touch Jesus. And sinners can be touched by Jesus. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. You say, oh my God, you think Jesus knows my thought? I don't know, he knew his. He said, answered his thought and said, Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Tell me, Jesus. Oh, let me know what you got to say. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling debts. And then he said, who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, what did he tell him? He said, who do you think loved him more? He said, the one who he forgave the most. Now, listen to me. I've been forgiven a lot. How about you? And I'm appreciative of that. And so, but I'm telling you something, if I didn't, you know, I've heard people say stuff like this. Well, I really don't have a testimony because I've served God all my life. You ever seen anybody that? I've served God all my life, been in church, and I said, son, you got a whole lot better testimony than I have. Because your testimony of serving God your whole life, he didn't, not saying they haven't messed up or made mistakes, but I mean, until they get born again, they're a sinner. And listen, I don't care who you are, you're going to make mistakes prior in your life along the pathway, not intentionally maybe, but unintentionally. And I'm thinking, you got a better testimony than any of us. If you were serving God, stay with God, and such as that, you got a great testimony. And so, but you can love God even when, if you didn't do a whole lot wrong, you can still love God and give Him your heart and your life. Amen? And he said to the woman, Jesus said, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, have you ever had somebody talking to somebody, looking at somebody else talking to you? You say, can you look at me? You're talking to me? He said, Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now Jesus recognized that woman. She's not doing this for any other reason other than she loves me. Now, she didn't know him that well, I'm sure, because nobody really got to know him real well. The apostles probably got to know him more than anything. But she knew there was something different about Jesus. And she loved him. And what she was doing was, what she was pouring on Jesus was love. Amen. Y'all agree with that? She was giving him love and he recognized it. You know, everything we do for God should be out of a heart of love. Not out of a have to or a, I have to do this. Listen, you are to say, I get to. I love God. I love the Lord. I love Him. He's my Father. He's my Savior. Jesus is my Savior. I just love God. Look in Mark. Mark chapter, let's see, Mark chapter 12. 28. Mark 12:28, and I'm going to do that in the New King James, Danielle. And these are kind of the scriptures God kind of led me to as I was studying yesterday. It says, then one of the scribes came and having heard him reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. How did he tell us we should love the Lord? With all. With what? All. Everybody shout all. Do we know what all means? You know what it means? Defined as all, everything. And he covered a vast area right here when he said with all your heart. That's your inward man. With all your heart. That's not your pump in your body. That's your soul. That's the spirit of man inside. With all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. He said this is the first commandment. So God says, listen, he loves us. He showed us through sending Jesus Christ. And he says, you've got to love me. And I found this out, and I wrote this down because we always say we don't live by feelings, and we don't live by feelings, don't get me wrong, but love has a feeling. I said, love has a feeling. And I'm telling you something, when you are in love with God and you love God, you feel it. It affects your emotions. That's why he said, love me with your soul, your mind, your will, emotion. Love me with your mind. Love me with your strength. Love me with your heart. Listen, he knows this. When we love God, we feel it. We feel it. Huh? When you're fellowshipping with God, you feel it. Amen? Listen to me. I can sit down and I just, oh my goodness, and just be, I don't live by my feelings, don't get me wrong, but sometimes my feelings are overwhelmed in His presence. In prayer and in the Word, I just get overwhelmed. My feelings get overwhelmed. Why? Because love has a feeling. Amen? John 14:15, Jesus said this in the New Living Translation. I'm not going to turn there. She can put it up there. In the New Living Translation, Jesus said, if you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. If you love me, show it by doing what I've told you. Said, well, there's no sense in doing what the Word of God says. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I've told you. You said, well, I wish God would tell me something. He did with 66 books in the Bible. He's told us all kinds of things. He said His commandments weren't grievous. It wasn't a something that would make your life worse. It was something that will make your life better. Listen to me. It's never wrong to do what the Word of God says to do. Amen. When you read the Bible, you says, well, I read the Bible and I find out, you know, God says all these things, all these do's and don'ts. Well, you know, there are do's and don'ts in the Bible. I don't know if you noticed that. And I've always been told, you know, and I've always believed this, if you're busy doing the do's, you don't have time for the don'ts, so you'll be all right. Amen. And so God didn't come to condemn you, but He came to forgive you and save you. Amen. And He has done exactly that. Number three, the third thing I want to talk about is our love for others. Our love for others. And actually, we're going to stay right where we are. And that's why I left off the 31st verse, because it's in this one right here. And it says in, let's read for 29 again. Jesus answered, said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God and the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. And the second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor, huh? Back to Mark. Where did I tell y'all? So y'all should still be there. Okay. Stay right there, brothers and sisters. It says this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. No other commandment is greater than these. So verse 32, it says this, so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Now I want to go to Luke. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10. Luke 10. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, it is written, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, if the Bible says love your neighbor, and we're talking about loving God, God's love for us, our love for God, and our love for one another. And I'm telling you, we got to love one another. Listen, as long as we're on earth, we're going to have to deal with our neighbor. You say, well, our neighbor, I don't have no neighbors. I live out in the country. Honey, that is not what he's talking about. I mean, I don't have no close neighbors either, but there are people living down the road from me. But that is not what Jesus was talking about here. Wasn't talking about just the person next door to you. Well, I'll bless them. I'll help them. I want to do good to them and such as that. Well, let's listen. That's not what he's talking about. But so this lawyer, he wants to justify himself. He said, well, I really want to find out who he's talking about. Who in particular is Jesus telling me I ought to be good to and I ought to love? Listen, sometimes, you know, Jesus never told us to love somebody because they're lovable. I knew I wasn't going to get a real response to that, but anyway, he did not. It says, as a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, he stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. That's kind of a picture of what happened to Adam. Anyway, I'm not going that route. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he had saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side of the road. In other words, these individuals saw him there, wounded, beaten, half naked, and they went on the other side of the highway so they could avoid him. And let me tell you something, religion can't help you. I said, religion's not going to help you. And they just passed him by, went on the other side of the road. It says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. He said, you're going to need to love your neighbor. And listen, he said, here's how they're going to know that you love God, is by the love that you show one towards another. People need to see the love of God. I'm telling you something. Love can change a lot of things. And he said, listen, God loves us. We love God. And he says, you're going to have to, if you love me, you'll love your neighbor. You said, you don't know my neighbor. Well, I tell you what, I don't know your neighbor, but God does. In fact, the definition of a neighbor in from the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary says one of the human race. Anyone that needs our help or to whom we have an opportunity of doing good. And so that's our neighbor. He says, you got to realize, you know, the thing about it is we can't shut ourselves off as Christians. Now, look, we got to use wisdom. I said, we got to use wisdom. People will take advantage of you if you let them. You got to use wisdom in that area. I do, man. As a pastor, you wouldn't believe the situations I've had that I ain't even going through all of them over the years. My goodness gracious, I finally started praying. God, give me discerning of spirits. Anytime somebody walks in my office, God give me discerning of spirits. Because I want to know, because I have been lied to so many times. And it is unreal how many times I've done things. But I've all done, everything I've always done was unto the Lord. It wasn't for any other reason except unto the Lord. And so God would bless because of that. But I got smart. I got smart and thought, I am going to get wise on this. Just not too awful long ago, somebody came into church, and I will tell this story. And they came in. I could hear them just bawling and squalling in the foyer. And I didn't know who it was. So a lady that was here at the church brought her in my office and said, this lady's really having a hard time. She's really struggling right here. And I brought her into your office and I was getting ready for church. And I said, okay, what's up? She said, well, my mother-in-law, she died and she's in Waco and I have no money to get to her and I need some money. And the Holy Ghost spoke up my spirit and said, she's lying. And I said, okay, give me her phone number. She said, her phone number. I said, yeah, give me your phone number. She said, why? You going to call her? I said, yeah, I'm going to call and check on and see how the family's doing. She said, well, it's in the car. I said, well, go get it. She said, you want me to bring it in here? I said, yeah, bring it to me. I never seen her again. She walked out the door and drove out the door. But see, what she realized, didn't realize is she's done me that way I don't know how many times, and she guess I forgot about her. Listen to me. You got to be discerning. I'm going to help somebody right there. I'm telling you what, there's a difference in compassion and just feeling sorry for somebody. And listen, we all want to help people out, but tell me the truth. Amen? Anyway, I'm not going to charge y'all for that little bit of information right there, y'all. So we got to love our neighbor, but not be taken by our neighbor. Does that make any sense to you? Hallelujah. So our love is revealed in our actions. The fourth thing, what was that, three? The fourth thing, let me see, make sure I'm getting all this. The fourth thing, and there's all, you can go anywhere you want, our love for our spouses. Our love for our spouses. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:22, it says this, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Let me tell you, that word thing was added in there. It wasn't supposed to be in there. It's italicized. So it says, a man who finds a wife finds a good. A man who finds a wife finds a good and obtains favor from the Lord. And so I'm telling something, I kind of look at it like this, and listen to this in the New Living Translation of that. It says, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure. I found a treasure 43 years ago. 43 years ago. Everybody say 43. Some of y'all can't even count that high right now. Praise God. 43 years, and I had no idea the Bible says when you found a wife, you'd find a treasure. And I found a treasure in my wife. And so, you know, we've got our love for our spouses. Listen, when we're Christians, there ought to be Christian marriages should be the best ones. Am I right? And the Message Bible says, find a good spouse, you will find a good life. Find a good spouse, you will find a good life. Now, I kind of like, you know, I know it says finds a wife, and women go, woohoo! But the thing about it is, it's the same way with a husband. You know, you need to find a good husband. You say, are they bad husbands? Well, I'm not going to ask no questions here this morning. And I'm not going to ask about good wives, because I tell you something right now, when you get connected with somebody, and me personally, we weren't serving God when we got connected and hooked up, and we got hooked up with Jesus later, not too awful later, and Jesus is why we're still together today. And so we give Him all the credit for that. And never did the Bible ever tell us that it's going to be just all peachy and cream. I tell you, I found that you, I don't know why, listen, anyway. But the thing about it is, the honeymoon don't last forever. Don't take me wrong on this. And I'm telling you, most people, when they get married, they really don't know the individual till they get married. Huh? You didn't know their head turns around, they spit up green stuff till you got married. You wake up and said, get me some coffee. Oh, Jesus, what's going on now? Huh? But marriage is supposed to be a blessing, amen? In Genesis 2:18, I've just got a little bit left, about an hour. And verse 18, Genesis 2:18, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' And out of the ground, the Lord formed all the animals," and we know that. All of them came before Adam, and Adam named them all, and they wouldn't find, there was no person, I thank God he didn't find nobody in that. I'm glad we don't have monkeys hanging out of our house. And the Lord God, listen to what it said, he couldn't find none for Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept and he took one of his what? One of his what? And closed up the flesh in its place. Where's the rib located? In the side. Notice he didn't take a bone out of his foot. Or a bone out of his head. Huh? He took it out of his side. You know what rib means? It means a support or a beam. A support or a beam. God took that woman to be a support to man. I tell you what, women, you can be a support to your husband. And listen, I found this out. The men's going to have to be at the place where they want to support you. It says, then he went on, he said, he took the rib out, the beam, the support from his side, not under his foot. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Glory to God. Listen to me. Adam was impressed. Whoa, man. And then he started prophesying. Man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined and cleave to his wife. Amen. I believe this. If you get married, you got to get away from mom and daddy. I'm not talking about forsaking them. I'm talking about, you know, one thing about it, when me and my wife got married, I worked offshore and she had us a house and she had practically moved. You practically everything moved in when I got there. That's what kind of woman you need right here. They'll move your house. You come in and say, "Where's the house?" She said, "We got it in Thornton. We'll come on down there and we got us a home." And, we've been other than building house. And the thing about it is, we've got to love our spouses, our husbands, our wives. And it's very important for a good, happy life. Amen? I've always heard a happy wife makes a happy life. I ain't even looking at my wife right now, so I'm looking for my next scripture. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5, real quick. Ephesians 5. It says in verse 22, our love for our spouses is what I'm talking about right now. It says, wives, everybody shout wives. Wives. Submit to your own husbands. To which husbands? Your own. As to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. That word head means chief. How? Our leader. And it's not in a domineering. It's not an ideal of domineering. It's not an ideal of dominance. Amen? It's not woman. Listen, we're not cavemen. You know, y'all see that they drag their wives around by the hair of their head. Thank God they let their hair grow out, huh? Dragging them around going, I'm man, you woman. Start me a fire and cook me something. It don't work that way. He said the husband is the head of the wife, and some people take it wrong what Jesus is trying to get over to a relationship with the husband and wife. He said he's the Savior. But therefore, just as church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in what? Everything. Now, you got to understand that word everything does not mean sin. You're going to get quiet in this Holy Ghost church, aren't you? Honey, a man that loves God should never ask his wife to do anything that would violate the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives. Now here we go. We're going to talk about the husbands a minute. We done got the wives submitted. Submission means what? Obedience. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So he said, listen, husbands, love your wives, and that he gave himself as Jesus loved the church. Listen to me, Jesus loves the church. I don't know if you know that. He said, you love your wives like that. Listen, I found this out. If you'll love your wife, it's not a problem to submit, is it, women? If they love you, treat you like Christ treats the church, it's not a problem to submit. Husbands, love your wives. And then he said, that he might present her, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Talking about the church. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. People say, well, you ain't supposed to love yourself. Well, I tell you what, Jesus must not know what he's talking about. Listen to me. You need to have some respect for yourself. Do we need to love each other? You say, well, not in a prideful way, but you are to at least honor yourself enough to take care of yourself and to do what needs to be done, because he said, listen, a man that don't love himself cannot love somebody else. So that love's going to start at home. It's going to start right in you. He says, he ought to love his wives as himself. He goes on to say, for we are members of Jesus' body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. He's quoting what Adam said. Shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's how it works. It works better that way. Amen? And so God says, love your spouses. We are to love our, everybody say, just say it with me. And if you're the husband, say, I love my wife. If you're the wife, say, I love my husband. Say, I love my wife. Some of y'all, let's say it again. I love my wife. Now you say your husband if you're, that's what you got. You think that's necessary, Pastor? It is. It is. You're to look at your spouse and say, did you hear that? Anyway. I love being married. I ain't going to ask that question. We might have to do it. I'm not asking that question, so I'm going to leave that blank. I'll be counseling for 4 months. But I love my wife. I don't want to live at home alone. I don't. I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have a country girl like her. Take care of my baby calves. My herd of cats. I told her, I said, honey, cats are not livestock. She said they're living. But I thank God for my wife. I really do. And you know what? We just celebrated Valentine's, and we've been married 43 years, and nearly every one of those years I have given her tulips for Valentine's. Tulips for Valentine's. And I always get them before they run out. I make dang sure I got tulips. And I'm going to take a sidetrack. I got one more deal I want to talk about. But the thing about it is if all men's like me, I was out of town and stuff. Valentine was on Thursday. You know when I got her card? Thursday. Y'all don't look at me so holy like y'all, I got mine 3 weeks in advance. No, you didn't. You wouldn't believe the men standing at that card place. I found out this, it's all picked over by the time you get there. Am I right? And so I had to read nearly every card left to fit the perfect one for my wife. And then I had to pay $10 for the card. That's what happens when you're late. $10 card. My wife said, baby, you should have got it at the dollar store. I said, oh no, baby, not me. I'm getting a $10 card for you, baby. I'm telling you. And And then I put something in the card. So, praise God. I do appreciate my wife. Our love for our kids. Our love for our kids. Psalms 127, 3 and 5. And I'm going to let Danielle put that up there. And I want to put that in the New Living Translation, Danielle. Psalms 127, 3. Can you punch that in the New Living? It says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. We need to value our kids as a gift from God. Am I right? Is that what it says? Our children are a gift. You said, well, they might have... Listen to me. Let me say this real quick, and I'm trying to wrap this thing up. Your kids are never a mistake. Never. Never is that child a mistake. Never. You might have thought maybe somebody might have, not nobody in here it was, but not with God. It's not a mistake. That child's a gift from God, fearfully and wonderfully made. Punch up the next verse, Danielle. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. Next. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame, and when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. I'm going to tell you something. You know what an arrow is? A quiver is something that holds arrows if you have a bow. I'm telling you something. God says your children are a gift to you. I love my children, and I know you love yours. And I tell you what, I think that love intensifies through the different grandchildren. I can't wait until I get, I take that back. I can wait till I get great-grandchildren. I can wait. But I can imagine when those babies were brought out and we were just, oh my God, you know? And I can imagine when Sydney's 35 years old, when she brings that, when she brings us a great grandchild out, we're going to be squealing like little cats and dogs when it comes out. And, no, she can wait till she's 32, something like that. And if we realize God says they're gifts, they're a gift from God. You are look at your child and say, you're just a gift to me. I think we are to treat God's gifts good. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to read 1 through 4, but I'm talking about loving our kids. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. I'll throw this in for all the kids that are here. The Bible says you are to honor your father and your mother. That means love your father and your mother. Love them. You know how our children, let me say this, you know how come or why our children honor and love us? Because we teach them to. And that honor goes through all authorities and such as that. That it may be well with you and that you may live a long life on earth. And then it says in verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'm telling you, the Bible tells us we're to teach our children to love God. We're to teach our children of the Word of God. And they need to see that God's Word is important to you, so it will be important to them. I figure this out. If something's not important to you, it will not be important to your children. It will not. That's why the Bible talks so much. And I'm just giving a few scriptures in here. And I want to punch up to Deuteronomy 11, if you will, Danielle. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. I'm trying to hurry. I just got a couple more scriptures. And what does it say? 11:18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Next. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Next. Let me see if I want the next one. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let me see what the next one says. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of heavens above the earth. Man, he said, you need to teach your children in your house. Amen? And I'm telling them, keep that before them. And the greatest testimony we have is our lives in front of our kids. They need to know we love God. They need to know we love our spouses. They need to know that we love the Word of God. We love the house of God. We love the things of God. Why? Because they will start following suit in our lives, in their lives. We as parents have to, we have that obligation to our children to teach them the Word and to love and trust God. We have to teach them that. Proverbs 22:6, if you'll punch that up, Danielle. I'm about done. I couldn't spend a whole lot of time on each one of these, but I'm just trying to give you a little idea what the Word says. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord G. I hope this is all right on this wonderful Sunday morning. I'm telling you, we love God. And verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, we used to always be told, people tell us, well, you know, your kids are going to run amok and they're going to do this because we're ministers. They're going to run amok. You know, PKs are the worst kids in the world. Well, I choose and beg to differ with you. I'm telling my kids aren't the perfect kids in the world, but I guarantee you they were good kids. Amen. And I would refuse to let any, we would negate that in Jesus' name. We'd just say we would negate that in the name of Jesus. We refuse to hear that. Listen to me. If you may condemn yours, but you're not going to condemn mine. Amen. And so, we should provide their needs. Here's what we should do. We should protect them. We should love them. We should correct them. We should encourage them. The Bible says we should not provoke them to wrath. We shouldn't cause our children to feel bad about themselves. We should not cause our children to feel bad about themselves. As far as your children should be concerned, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength and have the backing of their parents on what God leads them to do. Amen. We should never discourage our children, and we should never call them stupid, dumb, ignorant. We should never tell them you'll never amount to anything. You are doing nothing but setting a path for your children. You have got to be very careful what comes out of your mouth when you start speaking to your children. Sometimes you need to stop and think about it before the Bible says be quick to hear, slow to speak, and a slow to wrath. So we got to be very careful with our children. God says, here's a gift to you. Now raise it and teach them the blessings of the God and to love God, to love His Word, to love His house so that they can have heaven on earth and have a long, satisfied life in this earth. Proverbs 13:24 says what? Punch that up there, Danielle. I'm using Danielle this morning. 13:24 says this, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Listen to me. That don't mean go out and get a club and beat the dog out of your kid. What it means is correct them. Listen, let me say, as your pastor, I'm telling you this, correcting your children is going to benefit you. And I'm telling you, I was brought up in the spanking time of years. And let me say, now I'll ask you, how many of you know what that was like? That's most of us in this church. You know, good old butt whooping, boy, I tell you what, and I got plenty of them. They used to do that in school. Anybody remember where they had them paddles in school? Hello. Hello, Dolly. Hey, I didn't want too many of them, I guarantee you. I went to the principal one time. I skipped school for 2 weeks and finally decided to go back to school. Went back to school, and he said, well, I think I'm going to give you some licks. And I think, I don't think so. I'm leaving. So I left again, come back about 3 days later because I was ordered to by my parents. And I went in there, and he said, I'll tell you what, there was me and Eddie. Eddie was sitting in that office with Mr. Foshi, wasn't it? Eddie and Johnny Grimes, us three, we kept skipping school. And, of course, my little brother didn't have a whole lot of influence on me, but he did in that. Had a whole lot of influence in skipping school. And so, so Eddie and Johnny were sitting outside and Mr. Foshi had me in there and he said, now I'm gonna give you 3 licks. And they're not gonna hurt. And he took that paddle and he busted me and my feet come about this high off the ground. And I said, oh, Chihuahua, that hurt. I got 2 more. Of course, the first one numbed my butt. So the next one was all right. The next two. And now here's what he told me. Now, you go out there and tell them other 2 boys it didn't hurt. I walked out there and said, boys, it hurt. And they both got up and walked out the door. But they finally had to get y'all's, didn't you? Yeah, I finally had to get it. You know what? He never had to give me another busting. I learned something that day. Ouch. But you know, it didn't scar me for life. Probably didn't make me much of a better person at that time until I met Jesus. But I'm telling you something. We have to understand that our kids have to know that we're for them. And we love them. And we'll encourage them. And not to use vain words that's going to maybe impact them for the rest of their lives. Correct them the way God leads you to correct them. And sometimes words do good. I remember Sydney. She's sitting there and I'm fixing to quit and shut up. But I remember she was just a little girl. Now my grandbabies, they don't see the wrath of Poppy hardly ever. In fact, my kids say, "You didn't treat us like that." I say, "You're my kids." And we was at church one day and she did something. She kept doing what I told her not to. And she, of course, she was little. How old was you, Sydney? You was a little bitty girl. And I'm telling you, me and Sydney, we're connected. I love that girl.
Tight.
Huh? We're tight. We're tight. Real tight going up. I'm telling you. And she said something. She didn't do it. So I probably like that spatted her on her little butt. And I don't even know if she wore diapers at that time. Pampers. I don't, maybe not. She was, well, you was out of diapers then. Or was you? If not, she was having some issues it was working on. But anyway, I just popped her like that, barely popped her, and she went, "Aah!" She went running, and Jared was out there doing something. Jared said, what's wrong? What's wrong? Poppy spanked me. He said, "Well, good." He went back to doing what he was doing. I hurt her feelings. That's it. And then she was bragging to the other grandkids, "Poppy spanked me." I've never had to do it again. But that girl knows I love her. And so, you know, loving, the Bible says, whom a father loves, he chastens. He corrects. Let me say this in also closing. I'm going to talk about parents because me and my wife, we was pretty well in agreement in raising our children and how we raised them. And you can't let your kids play one of you against the other. You have to be in agreement with the discipline of your children and what you do. And you can't say, "Well, Mama told me I could go. Mama said I couldn't go. Daddy, can I go?" Well, if Mama said no, I say no. Well, Daddy said I couldn't, Mama. Well, then if Daddy said you couldn't, then Mommy says you can't. Huh? See, it has to be an agreement in raising your children. Because I'm telling something, whether you believe it or not, they're looking up to you for guidance. They're looking to you for guidance. You have to give them that guidance. You have to direct them down the paths of righteousness and the right ways and love your children. And don't make your children feel bad about themselves. Always encourage them. Our children don't need to feel insecure. They need to feel good about themselves. 2 Timothy 1:7 in closing, my last scripture, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So we need to know God loves us. We need to know our love for God, our love for others, our love for our spouses, our love for our neighbors, I done said that, and our love for our children. God wants strong families in the church and in the body. And I'm telling you, God loves us, and we know that. And we need to love Him, and He needs to know that. So, you know, I don't know what this done for you today, but I knew so strong in my spirit yesterday I needed to go on those three deals. And I didn't spend a lot of time on them. You know, you could take each one of them subjects and spend a long time. And so I just gave you a few scriptures. But know this. You are a light, and your children are light. And you need to let that light radiate in your life. And just, you know, walk in love. Walk in love. Father, we thank You that according to Your word in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, You said the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You poured that love in us. God, that we can love the way You love. We can love not by based upon our feelings, not by what we hear, not by what we see, We're going to love based upon what you said in your word. And God, we know there is a feeling to love. I feel love for my wife. I feel love for my God. I feel love for my grandchildren. I feel love for our congregation. I feel it. God, I love. And God, I pray that each one of us will not diminish the feelings of love that come up, not living by their feelings, but God, understand there is a feeling of love, a compassion, a mercy, a grace. And we love you so much today. We appreciate you so very, very much. Thank you for pouring your love in. Just lift your hands to heaven. Father, we thank you for pouring your love into us. It's not a trickle. It's not a drop. It's a spout, and the love of God is being poured in us. And God, we're not going to shut the lid down so that love can't get in us. It's already in us. But what we're going to do is stir up the love of God that's on the inside of us. And we're going to love you, God. We're going to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and minds. We're going to love our spouses as one who's found a treasure. We're going to love our neighbors as we would love ourselves. God, we're going to love our children. And let them know that they see that we love them. And I pray that all the kids and teenagers that's in this church today will realize their parents love them and they're just trying to help them. They're just trying to steer them right and lead them down the right paths. That they could miss a lot of the pitfalls that their parents might have landed in when they was growing up and trying to help them avoid it. God, you said they need to honor. We need to honor our parents and our grandparents and love them. Thank you, Jesus.